So good morning, guys. Thank you for being here in person, or if you're listening online on this beautiful Christmas Eve morning. If it's your first time here or listening in, we're going through a series on stewardship from Capitol Hill Baptist Church. I'm gonna turn that down a little. There we go. We're talking about how to be proper stewards of the things that God has given us. And Pastor Shad kicked us off the first 2 weeks. Brother Anton picked up last week talking about generosity, and this week we're going to be talking about spending. Fun. How should we spend the money that God has entrusted to us? So please grab a handout at the back if you haven't got one yet, and we'll open with prayer. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning as a church family, Lord, and to learn about how to be proper stewards of all the things that you've given to us, Lord. You're such a wonderful God, and you've given us so many blessings. And Lord, we pray that during this busy time of year, we just put down our mental to-do lists and slow down our minds and our hearts and just listen to your word. And Lord, we just ask that you open our minds and our hearts so that we can learn this morning about how you would have us be proper stewards. And Lord, help us not to be lovers of money or to idolize it, but to understand how to use that to maximize your glory. So Lord, we just ask your blessings on this Sunday school service. We ask all this in your name. Amen. So God's timing is perfect, isn't it? It's Christmas. It's the day before Christmas, and we're talking about spending. So if you haven't already totally blown your budget, good for you. You should be up here teaching and not me. Joking aside, so today's not going to be your traditional spending and budgeting class. We're not going to go through, you know, put 10% here, 20% here, 5% here, spend in those different categories. And those rules of thumb, they all exist. We have plenty of resources on that. If you're looking for that, then please follow up with us after the class. Pastor Shad, myself, Brother Anton, John. We can get some of those resources to you if you're looking for the very, you know, practical percentages, because there are some rules of thumb that exist on that. But what we're going to be focusing today on is our mindset and how we approach spending and how we view it, the whole paradigm of it. And we want to dive into, you know, how the gospel has changed our lives and how subsequently it should change how we're spending. And it should look different because of that. So to get us thinking in the right mindset, let's first open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be in chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Alternatively, it is on your handout if you don't want to flip through Bible super quick. So I'll just read that out loud for us this morning. So it says, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." And this is a great passage of scripture from one of my favorite books in the Bible. And here we read, you know, "Give me neither poverty nor wealth." And what the author is saying is either end of this spectrum isn't a good thing here for us. On the upside, you know, we have plenty of money, and you know, it may cause us to forget God and say, "Who is the Lord?" And that's a dangerous place to be. Conversely, on the upside, you can have a lot of money and you can use that for God's glory. You can say, "Yep, I've got this. I've stewarded it well, and I can put that to use." And that can be, you know, eternally, it can lead to eternal good in people's lives. On the other end of the spectrum, not having enough, you know, maybe may cause us to be angry with God, or it may cause us to steal and do things that dishonor the name of our Father. And the author gave us a really good quote here saying, "Money is a wonderful tool and a terrible master." And that's really a good thing to keep in our minds this morning. So as I was preparing this, it brought me back to when I was a little kid. Both my parents were working, and I was spent a lot of time with my Italian grandparents raising me. And the one morning, my grandfather took me and he said, "Cristoforo, vieni qua," means come here. So in his broken English, He takes out his wallet and he looks at me and he says, "This is your best friend." And I'm like staring at him, like, what is he talking about? And he must have, you know, in the broken English, he said, "When you ask, it never says no." So what end of the spectrum is that on? You know, is it on the, and I guess the answer to that question, it depends, right? What are you asking your money to do for you? Is it for your own spend? Is it for your own self? Or is it, hey, I'm asking this money to do something to meet a need in somebody else's life? That can be a huge, hugely positive thing. So I thought it was a funny story, to bring up this morning, because there's a kernel of wisdom there, but as long as it's applied in the right way, is I guess the way to think about it. So finding the balance between that is what we're going to talk about this morning. There's a lot to think through when we're talking about spending and how we use what God has given us. So Lord willing, in the next 45 minutes, we'll get through all the text here. So if you look at your outline, what we're going to do, we're in part two now. We're going to review some basic principles. And the first week, Pastor Shad opened our series on stewardship, talking about everything belongs to God. It's not just our money, it's everything. If you got a gift basket from God that was all of your blessings and had a label, everything, on it, you can't think that money's not included inside that little gift basket. So we gotta think, hey, all the gifts, money, our talents, our resources, everything, our skills, we can't think that money's not in that. So the second week, we followed up with that saying, God has made us a steward over everything that he's given us. We talked a lot about the parable of the talents from Matthew 25. You know, God has given us everything good. He's entrusted us to use it for his good and to take it to invest it into growing his kingdom. The other thing to remember from that is that on the last day, we're going to be called to account for our stewardship, good or bad. So that's something to always keep in our mind as we go through this series. Last week, Brother Anton walked us through generosity, and he talked about how hoarding gifts can be spiritual, like spiritual acid in your pocket, is I think the exact quote. So God has given us so much money, you know, some we need to spend, some we should probably save for the future, like Solomon talks about in Proverbs 6. But the rest, we need to be stewards and use it for God's glory and make that like a force multiplier. And, you know, that could look like donating it or fulfilling a need in somebody's life. And we, you know, when we asked, well, how much should we give? You know, the answer is, if you look at that next dollar that you have, the question you should be asking yourself is, where is this going to give the most glory to God? Is it, should I save a little bit for a future need? Should I give? Should I spend? It's a very complex thing to think through, and you can really go down the rabbit hole on it. So hopefully today we learn a couple tips on how much from the spending side. And again, like, so the basic principles, right? You got three options: spend, save, or give. And we're kind of jumping around a little bit. Last week we talked about giving. This week we're talking about spending. Next week we're going to be talking about savings and investing in the future. So we've got our quick review kind of done. Now we're going to get into trying to answer the question of how much should we spend. And that's going to be, we're going to be into part three on your handout here. So we're approaching this question from the mindset that we are the wise steward. And the author had an awesome analogy. I think it's perfect. So let's pretend that you went to a financial advisor and you're there and you're saying, hey, I want to save maybe for the future, maybe to buy a house. You know, all the reasons you go to a financial advisor. And you said, okay, great. And, you know, you leave and you're expecting, okay, yeah, they're going to take some sort of cut, right? Everybody's got to make a living. So maybe they're getting 0.5% to 2%, whatever they're going to charge you. So you go back in a year, and what if they had you got back and you said, okay, how did you do? And they said, great, I took 100% of your money. What would you say to them? You'd say, that's crazy. You weren't supposed to spend that on yourself. You know, you were supposed to invest that for me. So let's flip that Let's flip that now. What if we were God's financial manager or financial advisor? Would he be saying the same thing to us? Would he be saying, you spent all that on yourself? That's not why I gave you that money. And I think that's it's a really good thing for us to think through, a very convicting thing. And, you know, if you ask yourself that question, it's like, what would God be saying to me if I was his financial advisor? You know, if we look back to Proverbs 30, what we just read, it's saying, feed me with the food that I need. You know, but even that can be hard to decipher. Does that mean, you know, I'm eating ramen and Chef Boyardee for the rest of my life? Or, you know, how do you balance that? You know, the author said, does it mean avoiding starvation? Or does it mean living comfortably? That's a tough thing to think through. And it's not a simple answer. And what the author's suggesting to us is that we don't start there trying to figure out, you know, how much should I spend? Because you're going to run into everyday problems. You're going to say, do I go home and make lunch or do I go buy the Big Mac? Do I fly home for Christmas or do I drive? You know, there's everyday decisions that you're trying to make that, you know, that you could get caught up. You could get bound up in knots trying to think through, well, what's the best thing here? And so the author is suggesting that we take a step back and ask ourselves the question of how much do I need first? And he's suggesting that, okay, to answer how much do I need, you actually have to answer the question of what lifestyle am I trying to live? And if we start there, the domino effect will get back to how much should I spend? But it really starts with that, is what lifestyle has God called me to? What lifestyle am I trying to live? So the definition of lifestyle from Oxford Dictionary is the way in which a person or group lives. And in your notes there, it says, lifestyle equals the spending habits that we are accustomed to. Many of our needs are the result of our lifestyle choices. Which is spot on. You know, where do you live? What do you drive? What do you eat? How do you vacation? If you can get a general sense of the lifestyle that you're trying to live and the lifestyle that you're accustomed to, it's going to generate a set of needs, which subsequently generate how much you need to spend on those things. You know, if you buy a house, well, you have to pay the mortgage, you have to pay the utilities. If you have to travel to work, if your vocation requires you to drive, well, you need a method of transportation to get there. So at this point, you're probably thinking, okay, Chris, well, I believe the lifestyle that I'm accustomed to is like the Saudi princes driving a Bugatti. Okay, problem, right? So let's take a time out here and let's stop and think. There's two dangers we need to be aware of when we're trying to determine lifestyle. The first one, lifestyle determines, if we choose a lifestyle that determines a set of needs that are greater than our current income. So it's a very Western problem. It's the, you know, keeping up with the Joneses, I think is what they call it. And the author here writes that apart from being like temporarily out of work, God is most likely not calling you to live a lifestyle that is going to generate a set of needs and expenses that are outside of your current income, which is kind of interesting to think of. So, you know, if you argue against that, you can say, are you saying I should have no motivation to work hard and get a promotion, you know, so I can make more money? No, that's not what we're saying here. God calls us to work hard as if we're working for the Lord, like in Colossians 3:23. That, you know, we will eat from, that's the one, working hard for the Lord. And then another verse in Psalm 128, verse 2, that we will eat from the work of our hands. So working hard is a good thing, right? We should all be diligent. We should all work hard as if we're working for the Lord. And, you know, if we do that, at least in my experience and a lot of other people's experiences, I think you guys can agree with me that that gets rewarded. People notice that. People notice a diligent, hard worker. And if you're working hard for the Lord, or as if you were working hard for the Lord in your day-to-day jobs, people recognize that. It's becoming more and more rare, actually, in our workplace to see good hard workers. So if you approach it with that mindset, you have the right motives. I'll put it that way. So there's an extreme there, and we don't want to go to the other end of the extreme and use those verses to justify like a workaholic lifestyle. That's not a, that is not what we're saying here either. You know, the Bible has many warnings against that as well. You know, if you're talking about, or if you're reading through Proverbs again, you know, in verse 23, 4-5, it says, do not wear yourself out to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. So really what the author's saying here is that if the extra effort that you're putting in is solely driven by those selfish desires, it's not right. You know, it may, whether it be recognition or pride, or maybe you want to make more money so that you can have more toys or live in a giant house, the question you got to ask yourself is, it really one, is it glorifying God? And two, what are your motives for it? And, you know, again, it's hard, you know, with inflation over the last few years. We're all feeling that. But the simple fact is that we need to remember that God's in control and we need to trust him. We need to be faithful in his promise to that he will provide for our needs. And, you know, we shouldn't believe that God is calling us to this lifestyle that is requiring us to need more than we're currently making. You know, leave that up to God. So, again, more personal stories here as I was preparing this material. It reminded me of another story that my dad told me. And this was a few years ago. We were driving somewhere and he said, Chris, more is more. I was like, wow, that's a good one, Dad. So he must have been sitting there thinking he's not getting it. So he had to go and explain his parable to me. And he said, the more that you have, the more that's required, the more time, the more money, the more energy, and by the time you know it, you're a slave to everything that you have. And I think there's a lot of wisdom there, because I think, especially in our Western culture, you ever felt like there's just not enough time or money to keep everything afloat? You're out there mowing the lawn, and there's a pile of leaves over there, and there's just, it just seems like the more you have, the more is required of you. And you can get caught up into that, and that's a danger. And we'll talk about that in a second here. So that was point one. Lifestyle determines, or if you pick a lifestyle that is going to create a set of needs that exceed our income. The second danger is lifestyle creep. So as our income rises, it's saying that we tend to elevate the lifestyle that we have, and therefore the list of needs grow. The author here did a bit of research a few years back. It's very interesting. It was a study on the generosity across the American public. And interestingly enough, the group that was the most generous was the extremely wealthy. We're talking multimillionaires. And that's not hard to believe. That makes sense. They've got way more than they need. So they can say, yep, I'll give a couple million here, a couple million there. Makes sense. But the interesting point of this study is the next most generous class of people wasn't the middle class. It was the working poor. And that's, you're kind of thinking, well, that's kind of weird. Wouldn't you think that it's a linear thing? And no. And it's because of this lifestyle creep problem. So it was saying that as one moves from the working poor to the middle class, their perceived needs rise faster than the income that you're getting. So it's saying, okay, I've made a little bit more money, but my needs are going like this. And now all of a sudden, you're in a deficit. And so it's not necessarily that the people in the middle class were thinking, oh, now I'm going to be more stingy. It's just when they looked at the bank account, they're saying, there's not enough money to be generous. And so what the author is admonishing us here is to think of, hey, as your income is rising, a huge danger of picking a life or letting your lifestyle increase is going to be, well, now you can't be as generous. So, you know, the lifestyle grew faster than the income you're getting. And, you know, an example of it is, okay, do I need a second car? Well, maybe the working poor is thinking, no, we can't afford that. That's a luxury. Whereas the middle class is thinking, I absolutely need a second car. You know, how am I going to do all these things? So it's a very important thing to think through, you know, and the list goes on. You can argue about needs versus wants all day. The list is humongous here. So your lifestyle largely consists of what you deem to be necessities. And that's in your handout here. But what we have to recognize is that's a highly subjective question. Highly subjective. And it makes our question this morning of what lifestyle is God calling us to extremely important. So we're going to do a quick summary. So number one, the two dangers is lifestyle shouldn't be more than your income. And two, increases in income shouldn't necessarily directly translate to increases in your lifestyle. So when we're deciding lifestyle, you know, God could speak supernaturally to us. Like, hey, John the Baptist, go live in the desert and wear camel's hair and eat locusts and honey. Most of the time, God's probably not going to do that. You know, we read through scriptures, we pray for wisdom, we get wise counsel from brothers and sisters, and you know, from others in our congregation here, and we use good common sense to seek his kingdom first. You know, in all that, we're keeping at the forefront of our minds the idea of stewardship, that we must use every gift, every opportunity, every relationship, every dollar that we have to proclaim the goodness of God with every minute that he gives us here on earth. So your goal here is to determine what lifestyle will make the most of your life on this planet for God's glory. And that just leads to more questions. Is it a lifestyle of penny pinching to live in a certain place, or one of long work hours but plenty of money, a lifestyle of substance, generosity, of comfort? You know, are you going to live in the States? Are you going to live in a developing country, somewhere outside of North America? And at the bottom of your handout, the author is giving us six principles to try to figure out how to pick a lifestyle. Here's some tips for us. So number one, lifestyle is often defined in big pieces. What this one is talking about is those big choices you make in life. You know, once you, for example, figure out where you want to live and you buy a house or rent, you've just determined a large majority of your spending, right? Like we're saying, you've picked a lifestyle. Here's a set of needs that go along with that lifestyle. So these are very important decisions to think through before you get into them. You know, if you bought a large house, you're going to have a large mortgage. You're going to have large utility bills. You're going to have a large yard you need to take care of. Eventually, you're going to have a large roof you need to replace, right? All these things are tied with that one decision that has that domino effect across your life. You know, how about education for your kids? How about transportation, right? There's a lot of downstream implications of transportation decisions. All of these big decisions are going to drive the majority of where you're going to be spending your money. So be wise in your decisions of them up front. The second point, time and money are interchangeable. So how do you take the time that God has given you and turn it into money? Working. Yeah. Now how do you do the opposite? How do you take the money that God has given you and turn it into time? Exactly. You can hire people, right? You can hire people to fix your sink. You can hire people to fix your car. Or you're going under there. Or both regards, under the cabinets or under the cars, right? So what the author is saying here is we have to be wise in how we make those transfers. He also says to a degree that relationships are included in that as well. For example, you know, you could say, hey, I'm going to pay somebody to help fix my car, and I'm going to go take somebody out for lunch and develop a relationship with them and say, hey, you know, have you heard the gospel? And you can use that as time to share that. So these three things are always, you're always interchanging back and forth there. And there's going to be a limiting factor. The limiting factor is going to be determined by what lifestyle you've chosen. So let's say that you've created this lifestyle that you're trying to live in, and it requires you to do everything yourself, right? You can't hire anybody to do anything because your needs are saying, no, I can't afford that. So now you have no time, right? All of that time that you've taken up either doing things yourself or working is now put into that to try to maintain that lifestyle. You know, conversely, another example is like luxury items. You know, so maybe you hire a house cleaner that some godly men and women have. And that's converting money into time that, like I said, subsequently can be used to build relationships. So, you know, the flip side, maybe you're making quilts and selling them, you know, on the side to give to missions. So that's converting time into money. So there's always decisions here that need to be made. And it's really, you know, you're thinking of how am I converting this? What's my limiting factor? And if I choose a specific lifestyle, what is it going to create my limiting factor to be as you think of that, the balance? The next point down, flexibility in lifestyle is a virtue. You know, in James 4, chapters 13 to 17, verse 13 to 17, it tells us not to presume the future. You know, don't assume that God is going to do what he's always done in the past, related, you know, in regards to money. You know, promises and everything like that, you can trust God. It's not like, oh, God's going to go back on his promises. No, that's not what we're saying here. We're saying, hey, is God going to keep me in the same job? Or, you know, that's what we're focusing in on here. So if you've created this lifestyle that is 100% dependent on your current job, and maybe even like on your bonuses, that is a dangerous place to be in. Because all of a sudden, if anything changes, if God is going to throw you a curveball in life, and all of a sudden you're at a new job where maybe you're making less or you have to move, but you've created a lifestyle that requires a certain income, you have no flexibility at that point. This is actually going to tie into a couple of things down the line. I think Paula brought it up last week in the session. She asked, shouldn't we leave flexibility in our budget? And it's like, that's exactly what this is talking about, right? So if you see an opportunity, you can meet that opportunity because you've built flexibility into your life. Or if God's calling you to do something different, maybe take a different path in life, a different career path, if you have the flexibility built into your lifestyle, you can do that. So it's wise to think about before you set everything in stone. You know, maybe you want to take a lower paying job, move overseas to be a missionary, you know, or maybe shift to a single income household. All of these things, you know, think about as you're preparing or choosing your lifestyle. The next point down, keep the long view in mind. So this is that long-term thinking. So a lifetime of faithfulness is our goal here. You know, if we think about long-term success in this area, you know, we'd be wise in choosing a lifestyle that would allow us to thrive and not just survive. You know, if we have a lifestyle that allows for flexibility, like we just talked about, you know, we're going to be setting ourselves up to be fruitful in the long term because you have that additional buffer. The author here has a special note here, and it's related to families, and he's asking us to consider, you know, how our entire family's doing. Maybe, you know, is one person thriving, but everybody else is surviving? You know, that, you know, and he, in the notes here, he says that we need to be careful not to spoil the future. So what he means specifically by that is, you know, underspending can lead to resentment in a lot of ways as well. You know, maybe, you know, your children are learning to be stingy, you know, and that's maybe not a good thing to show them. You know, conversely, maybe you're giving your kids a taste for luxury that shouldn't be maintained or sustained because there's a lot better use of the money than that. So, again, keep that long-term view in mind and think of, hey, what am I teaching my kids, and is the entire family thriving? Is the questions to ask ourselves when we're thinking through that lifestyle tip. Point number five, consider the weaker brother. So in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, you know, it's saying that we have tremendous freedom in where to invest our money for God's kingdom. However, some choices are going to lead us into temptation more than others. So if it works out for us to hire, say, a cook and a cleaner because you're trying to convert that time into either relationships or money, but maybe nobody in the church body could ever come close to doing that. And maybe a lot of people would misunderstand that. You know, they would say, they would ask you, well, why are you doing that? You know, isn't there better ways to spend that money? You know, it may be better to forego that. And, you know, that may be the decision that brings the most glory to God. I think right now, when I was reading through that, it really brings me back to our question or our series on Christian liberty. And I think the really good, it was a number of years ago that we did it, and the litmus test was, if it's going to cause another brother or sister to stumble in their faith, it's not the right decision. And I think that that's more or less what the author is saying here, right? If you're going to go say, hey, I'm going to go do this, but 99% of the people are going to be like, what was that? You know, maybe that's not the right decision. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6:12, it's saying, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. And that all ties into this point right here. So be wise in thinking through, well, you know, how is this going to be perceived, and what are other people going to think? Am I being a good role model here? Okay, and the final point, the final tip in choosing a lifestyle is consider opportunities that seem unique to you. You know, we're all different people, but we've all been given different opportunities. The specific example that the author uses here, this is Capitol Hill Baptist Church, and I had to Google where that was, and it's like 4 blocks, maybe, to the east of Capitol Hill. I'm not from here, you know, I'm not from the States, so I had to figure out what the Capitol was, and I good learning for me. So that, I can imagine it would be very expensive to live close to the church there. But in order to maintain a church, especially one that size, you need people close, right? You need people to, you know, meet with people or to go put something in the oven for somebody. You know, there's needs that need to be met close by. So his example here was saying, hey, if you're able to live close to the church, that's maybe a unique opportunity for you. Use that for God's glory. You know, you could say, yeah, I live down the street. People are like, oh, that's really expensive. It's like, well, yes, but I can support the church in XYZ way. So there's always this balance, and it's not easy. So this is the learning lesson from this. As I was preparing all this, I was like, there's a lot of things to consider here. So those are the 6 tips that he gives us on choosing a lifestyle. So now that, you know, we've covered a few tips on how to choose your lifestyle, you know, we talked about some of the dangers, the lifestyle creep, and setting a lifestyle that is above our current income. The next thing we're going to cover is managing a budget. And, you know, the author's saying, well, how do we defend against lifestyle creep? Well, using a budget, you know. All of the companies that we work for have a budget. You know, most financial management books recommend you have a budget. Our church has a budget. We just went through it the other night. You know, it's prudent for us to have a budget. I think it would be unwise to say, no, I don't have a budget. There's a lot of good data supporting that it makes sense. So we're going to spend some time on, you know, how do we set one, how do we manage one. Especially with the end of year coming up, it's a good time to review that with your family. And really what the author is saying here is that we think of a budget as a financial tool, but really he's saying, well, why don't you think of it as a contentedness tool? You know, my mom always told me, you know, to have more, want less. And you're like, hey, makes sense, right? It's like, what are you content with? So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 to 10, it tells us that if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. So the budget is a tool that can safeguard us from that ruin and destruction that they're talking about here. And it's really just trying to keep our contentedness in check. It's going to help us avoid that lifestyle creep as well. So a couple ways that it helps us, and it's a tool for contentedness, is one, it helps you to restrain overspending. And this is probably everybody's first thought, right? That's what a budget does. If you write, okay, this month I'm going to budget $50 for fast food, which turns out it doesn't go very far anymore. Huh? Yeah, especially with a lot of kids. So, and you know, you go out for, you're saying, oh, no, we're not going to cook this afternoon. We're going to swing by McDonald's, get some fast food, and go home. And okay, now you've spent, boom, half of what your budget is. And then, you know, next week, you do the same thing. Okay, now you're at 50 out of $50, and you're only halfway through the month. You know, a budget is a tool to say, hey, heads up, red flag, you know, you're going to overshoot unless you do something about it. So it can help with that. It also helps protect us against false guilt or anxiety when we do spend money. I struggle with this one a lot. Every time I buy something, I have anxiety. I'm just like, oh, no, I'm spending money. And my wife is looking at me like, it's broken. You need to buy a new one. I'm like, but yeah, I don't like spending money. And she's like, but it's broken. Just go fix it. So this is a good one for me. You know, a good example, like the oil pan in the truck has a slow leak, you know, and I go get a quote for it, and I got it back, and I'm going to have to sell Will to pay for it. And so, just, yeah. And then I thought, no, just kidding, I'm going to have to sell both the boys to pay for it, but yeah, so for, you know, but in reality, you know, every month, because we've set a budget, we've saved for gas, insurance, you know, event, new tires, planned maintenance, unplanned maintenance. So this is a really, really good point that the author brought up that was really insightful for me. He's saying, if you're being a good steward and you have a budget and you're forward thinking, what it's going to show you is that God has provided for you already in the past. And I thought that was really interesting. It's like, wait a second, if I'm stewarding these resources that God gave me, when those unplanned things come up and it's a oh no type moment, it doesn't have to be that oh no type moment if you're saying, hey, well, God gave us those resources and we've been stewarding them well. And hey, here we go. It's not a big explosion. And then the third point here is keep our spending independent from our income. This is the lifestyle creep point that we were bringing up. You know, it's really easy to see when we've reached the limit of what we need. And, you know, at that point, you can ask, hey, when I made this budget, I said, this is what my need was. And all of a sudden, you're thinking, well, I need to spend more. It's a good litmus test to say, do I really need it? You know, is this a want or a need? The next big block of points here is it's a tool for communication. So, you know, this isn't covered in the class, but or in the notes here, but, you know, if you're married, you've become one now. You know, Bible talks about that. You see it in people's lives. I think it's one of those mysteries. I don't know how it works, but it's true, right? You become one. And that doesn't stop at finances. Finances are included in that. You know, you both should be on the same page with your spending here to avoid friction. So how can a budget help with that? Well, it helps make these financial conversations strategic in nature. You know, it's 1,000 times easier to say, you know what, that furnace is getting pretty old. Let's be wise and start saving a little bit each month because we know that's going to be a future need. Or if you know the phone bill is going to increase next month, well, let's adjust the budget a little bit here so that, you know, instead of being in a reactionary state where, oh no, the phone bill's doubled, now I got to put the groceries on the credit card. You know, it's that open way to be very transparent. The second point here that the author makes is it protects against ungodly judging. And in the notes, it's solely related to your spouse. So I'm going to tread carefully. So let's say that you have a budget, you know, and here's an example. You know that you need a new socket set because your children have lost 3/4 of your sockets. And you openly communicate that. You're saying, hey, spouse, I literally can't maintain the cars because I don't have sockets. And, you know, if you just randomly come home with a new socket set and you haven't had that conversation, there's going to be some questions. Why did you buy that? Well, and you're saying, well, because I needed it. It's like, well, I didn't know you needed it. Alternatively, if you start sooner and you say, hey, I need a new socket set. Let's save up a little bit and wait for them to go on sale. It can be a completely different conversation, saying, oh, that's awesome. You know, we had a need. We were good stewards, and, you know, we saved up for it and bought it on sale, and everything's good. And, you know, alternatively, on the flip side, you know, your wife comes home with something new and you're saying, why did you buy that? Why do we need it, right? It just creates friction. And I don't want to get further into it because it's not a marriage seminar and I don't want to ruin Christmas. But too late. That's funny. Yeah. Sorry, guys. So, yeah. It may be tough, but it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile. You should go through the budget with your spouse. It's extremely important, and it can be very helpful. It's worth a little bit of pain and suffering on the front end. Okay, so some practical tips for managing a budget. If you flip to the back of your outline, there's 7 bullet points here. Kind of running out of time, so I'm going to speed up here a little bit. So budget your savings like you budget your spending. Pretty straightforward. Make sure that every dollar you save has a specific purpose. I think a good one is give every dollar in your budget a biblical description. That's awesome. That's saying, hey, this is how I'm going to use this for God's glory. The author, you know, had a couple points here, and it made me think of a kind of an interesting thing. So another way to think about this is think of it as a currency conversion. So I'm from Canada. I look at the exchange rate a lot, saying, what is $1 Canadian worth in U.S. dollars? So I look at it a lot. And I thought, this is kind of interesting. If you are doing your budget and you're converting every line item on your budget into God's currency, where you could say, like, I called it the GG, the GGD, God's glory dollar, you know, if that's the unit of measure and you convert every line on your budget to that, I think it'll be really eye-opening because you'll say, hey, here's a line in my budget. Here's what it's doing for God. It's going to help you make a lot of these decisions. It's going to put everything on equal playing field as well. Another point, let any excess in your budget at the end of the year go to givings and not savings. Again, it's that question that we talked about last week, the spend versus save, spend versus give. If you're married and it's possible, try to make it your ambition to budget off the husband's income alone. That gets back to the flexibility point. You may be in a situation where your baby won't take a bottle twice now. So that's where we're at. So wife physically can't go to work. That is a reality. So you need to think through that. Include a line for generosity in your budget. I think that can be broken into a few points. I think one is tithe. One is like opportunistic giving, right? If you have that opportunity fund, if a need arises, you don't even have to think about it, right? It's already set aside. You can just, boom, we're meeting that need. Alternatively, know when to break the budget. So say an opportunity arises and you're saying, oh, I really want to meet that need. You know, you can say, okay, I'm going to break the budget a little bit. I know I have to balance in these categories to kind of keep it even. So if you don't have a budget, you're not even going to know where you're overspending. And then the final point is, you know, talk through your budget with a Christian friend. You know, if you're new to that, or you don't feel comfortable with that, or you've never really been around money or managed it, you know, there's a lot of people in the church that can help you with that, and it can be a great thing. So let's flip back a page to the final point this morning, which is stewardship as a community project, and this is just building off the point that we just talked about. It's saying we want to build a culture of financial transparency within our church body. You know, we've talked about choosing a lifestyle. We've talked about budgeting for that specific lifestyle. You know, and you've probably been thinking this whole time, well, thanks for the advice, Chris, but real life's more complicated than that. You know, there's decisions that have these domino effects that are hard to wrap my head around. And you're 100% right. That's, you know, I've been saying that this whole time, saying life related to money can be complex. And when these types of decisions arise or these complexities arise, it, you know, I would advise, you know, and the author advises, seek wise counsel. You know, seek somebody, a Christian brother or friend that, or a sister that can help you think through that. And even just to bounce ideas off of. You know, when we develop these relationships within our church body, we feel comfortable talking about our anger, our pride, you know, our parenting, all these struggles that we have. But how often do we talk about our struggles with money and our spending and our saving and our giving? And it seems kind of strange. And I had never thought about it till I was preparing through this. And I think the author's correct here, where he's saying, you know, Jesus talked a lot about money and how we spend it and how we shouldn't make an idol of it. But we rarely talk about it with each other. I think our culture makes it very like faux pas. Like, oh no, we don't talk about money. That's personal, that's private. And I mean, if we're open and honest about it, it could really change things for us. You know, we'd make better decisions. We'd be, you know, could create discipling relationships. And you know, it could be with friends. It could be with a small group. It could be one-on-one. It could be whatever you feel comfortable with. But if we're willing to have, you know, a hard conversation with a brother or sister who we fear is acting more out of a love for money than a love for God, there's a couple dangers with that as well. And those are kind of our final points this morning, is that if we want to build the culture where we're transparent with each other, two dangers. First one is judging. In Matthew 7, verse 1, God is saying, do not judge so that you will not be judged. And then again in Matthew 7, 3, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? So it's really easy to judge others, especially when we talk about money. When we look at other people's spending, we tend to apply our own circumstances, our own motives, our own reasoning, and we can create a really inaccurate idea of why that person chose to make that decision. And then you start applying these moral categories to things that are just merely differences in preferences. So it's a danger there. You know, the example that the author writes here is related to premarital counseling. He's talking about a husband and wife grew up differently. One was from a musical family. So they spent a lot of time investing in music lessons. And, you know, all the kids were trained up, and they would forego a lot of things to invest in music. The husband's side, or I can't remember which one was which, but one of the sides grew up eating a lot of food, right? Food was a big center of their life, and they spent a lot of money on fresh food and you know, preparing big meals. And so these two people join, they become one now, and all of a sudden, there's friction. You know, it's like, well, should we not have a good meal to do music lessons, or should we forego a music lesson and have a good meal, right? Both of these things are not bad things, but what's really happening here? So they both just assume their own separate family's lifestyle. You know, is it okay to skimp on food to do the music lesson? Yeah. Or is it okay to skip the music lesson to have a nice meal? Yes. You know, both are correct. It's a balance, though, and that's what the couple needs to work through. It just shows us the danger of judging that other person. So some tips to avoid judging. One, don't presume motives. You know, if somebody does something or spends money on something that you really don't understand, and if you feel comfortable enough, you can go ask that person instead of just assuming. And you know, maybe not understanding the full picture. You know, if you don't have that kind of relationship with them, it's probably just best to drop it and move on, assuming the best. Like Paul admonishes the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13. And that entire chapter is just about Christ-like love. And the second point to avoid judging is work to have your motive be compassion. You know, if you do talk to somebody about their finances, make sure that your motive is one of compassion, not a how dare they do that or how dare they spend money on that. And if you march up to them with the attitude of I'm going to show them how wrong they are, it's not going to go well. So I would recommend not taking that approach. You know, you should take the approach from Galatians 6, which is, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And that's really that Christ-like love, saying, hey, I have to say something because it doesn't look like this is correct, but you're approaching it from gentleness and compassion. Okay, the second danger, talking about this stewardship as a community project and this financial transparency, is pride. It can come in many forms. It can come from, you know, a pride in your own giving. So if you're saying, you know, my motive is to just see how great I am and how much I'm giving to the church. Our motive should not be the praise of men. That's not what we want here. So hypothetically, if you're having a discussion with a fellow believer about your budget and you start off with your discussion with how much you want to give to the church and impress other people, pause. Maybe you don't even get to the budget, but you're just talking the whole time about where your heart is at and the struggle with pride. The second one can come from saying, I don't spend money on what that person spends money on. I give it to the church, so I'm a better Christian. You know, that approach isn't one of love either. So that's the other side of the spectrum. That's a personal pride thing. And I've said this a lot here and outside of work, but you can be 100% right in what you're saying, but 100% wrong in how you're delivering it. Some secular psychological research shows that 7% of what you're communicating is transmitted by words. The other 38% is by your tone of voice, and 55% is your body language. So you can be saying something to somebody, and they're not even listening to what you're saying. The words don't actually matter. It's just how that body language is. And that's what the author's trying to get at here, where you're saying your motive needs to be compassion and gentleness. Okay, so to end this on a positive note, because we've got 5 minutes left, the world loves to brand finances as private and personal. You know, if we had mature brothers and sisters helping those who are new or weaker in this area, it could be really cool. And, you know, if we're quick to confess areas of struggle, it could create that godly culture of transparency around finances, and it could just revolutionize how we approach our budget and our spending. And is there any questions? I kind of flew through the end there because I'm looking at the clock and it's ticking down. Probably generate a lot of questions, but happy to follow up with you guys. There's going to be a question and answer session 2 weeks from now related to all these topics around money. So write them down and bring them to us at that point. Let's close in prayer, guys. God, thank you for this time that we're able to spend together this morning, dealing with a touchy subject with our finances, Lord. But the trick to it is they're not our finances, they're your finances. Lord, everything that we have is a gift from you. And Lord, thank you for being so generous to us here in Elko, Nevada. You've always taken care of us. You've always provided for us, Lord. Give us the right mindset to be good stewards for everything that you've given us. Lord, especially around this Christmas time where we're celebrating the gift that you've given us, the ultimate gift of salvation. Lord, we just ask your blessings on the service to come and on all our celebrations around your birth, Lord. We ask all these things in your holy name. Amen.